If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. So 3 weeks ago, we were at the end of chapter 11, and it was about the message coming to Antioch. You remember that when the believers in chapter 8 were scattered, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. They went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And it was there at Antioch that some of those even dared to share the good news with non-Jews. Many of those people believed. And the church at Jerusalem got wind of it, and they sent Barnabas down. And you remember Barnabas went down and living up to his name, son of encouragement, he encouraged those people, and then he did something else. He went to Tarsus, a long trip, to get a man named Saul, and he brought Saul back there, and the two of them taught together the believers for a full year. And then at the end of the chapter, we see how those believers in Antioch sent famine relief to those in Jerusalem. So the end of chapter 11, we might title it, On to Antioch with the Gospel. When we come to chapter 13, it's On from Antioch with the Gospel. So in chapter 13, we reach a new milestone in the expansion of the Gospel. Acts is all about the expansion of the Gospel. But when we come to chapter 13, we begin to see something different. So far, we've talked about the Gospel being preached in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and now we're going to begin to see how it's going to the end of the earth. Though there were a couple of exceptions, particularly when Peter preached to Cornelius and these believers came to Antioch, other than that, it was all a Jewish thing. These believers were Jewish, and they proclaimed the gospel to Jewish people. But when we come to chapter 13, that changes. Jerusalem had been the missionary center. Now Antioch will become the missionary center. Where Peter had been the dominant one in chapters 1 through 12, now the dominant personality will be Paul in the rest of the book of Acts. Chapter 13 and 14, kind of put this in your mind, chapters 13 and 14, that's the first missionary journey of Paul. And we're going to look at it in two parts. First, this morning, we're going to look at the calling of the missionaries, and then we'll begin to see next time the work of the missionaries. The Holy Spirit is prominent in both. So today, we're going to look at those opening verses of chapter 13, and I want us to understand what the text says, but I also want us to try to relate it to where we are as a church and our relationship to missions. So we're going to read in 13, but I think to get the context, we need to go back to the end of chapter 11. So if you will, go to 11 verse 19. That's where we're going to begin reading. We're not going to read chapter 12, don't worry. But we're going to read the end of chapter 11 to give us a context about Antioch and what was happening there. So 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now skip over to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for how wonderfully you reveal yourself in the Bible. Remind us this morning that we're not just studying a book, but we're looking at your revelation of yourself. And so, Lord, when we come to the Word, may we come with a great desire to know you, not just about you. Teach us, Lord, and then show us how to apply these things to our own lives. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we come to chapter 13, I want us to look, first of all, at the church at Antioch and its leaders. Notice in the very first verse in chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Notice there was a church in Antioch. Now we read earlier at the end of chapter 11 about there being disciples, but now it says that there is a church in Antioch. We don't know exactly how that came about. We're not told, but Luke does tell us that there is a church. Now, when those first believers began to share the gospel in Antioch, did they plan on planting a church? I don't know. This was new to them. Was it Barnabas who took the lead in forming a church, or was it Saul? We don't know. What we know is there was a church in Antioch. What does that mean? That means that the same thing that had happened in Jerusalem happened at Antioch. You remember in Jerusalem in chapter 2 how Peter preached that powerful sermon. 3,000 were saved. That's great. But it wasn't just individuals. If you would like to turn back to chapter 2, I want to remind you of what happened when they responded to that sermon in chapter 2. We read about that in verses about verse 37 down through 41. 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So we see they were formed into a church. The same thing happened at Antioch. There was a local church in Antioch, and it had structure like any New Testament church does. It had recognized leaders, and we're going to look at them in a minute because Luke gives them by name. No doubt in that church they baptized people, they observed the Lord's Supper, they taught the Word, they fellowshiped together, they exercised church discipline, both in its formative and corrective aspect. You say, how do you know all that? Because that's what New Testament churches did then and now. They, as we will see, the missionaries who were sent out from Antioch were sent out by the church. Now, I know we emphasize this thing about the church a great deal, but I'm not going to let that cause me to neglect that truth. The church of Jesus Christ is vital. You remember what Jesus said. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We live in an age of independence and self-reliance. As it says in Judges, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And that attitude has invaded the visible church. There are many who feel like, well, I have Jesus. I don't need the church. They probably don't know the old country song, but they live by it. You remember that one? How does it go? Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going, and ain't nobody going to tell us what it's all about. That's kind of the attitude of many people in our day. Other believe that it's fine, just attend church some. That's fine, with no intention of ever submitting to the body of Christ. When Kathy signed the covenant this morning, a big part of that is to say, I am submitting myself in the body of Christ to my brothers and sisters in this body. There are many who have no intention of ever doing that. We stress church membership because New Testament believers were a vital part of the local church, submitting themselves and doing their best by the power of God to live out the one another commandments in the New Testament. So praise God for the church at Antioch. And that church had leaders. In the very first verse, Luke lists them. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now it says there were prophets and teachers. Now it's debated whether this referred to one office or two. Were these like prophet hyphen teachers, or were some prophets and some teachers? And to be honest, we just don't know for sure. There's different opinions. But what we do know, among the five, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets were men who were inspired by the Spirit of God to speak a message for God. Teachers were those who grounded the believers in the truths of the Old Testament and in the teachings of Jesus. And so that's what these five were doing in the church in Antioch. Now, a question that comes up is this: well, why doesn't it say anything about the elders, the pastors, the shepherds, the overseers in the church? Why does it only talk about prophets and teachers? I don't know. I don't have an easy answer for that. Some would say these were the elders in the church. They're just called prophets and teachers. Others would say, well, they may have been, or some of them may have been, but there were likely others in the church. And we don't know. Nor do we know the size of the church, which might tell us something about that. What we know is these five had a vital ministry as prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. The only two we really know anything about outside of this verse are Barnabas and Saul. Some find Lucius possibly in Romans 16, but there's nothing to confirm that. Some would say that he's the same person as Luke, who's writing the book of Acts. I would say that is highly, highly unlikely. So we're told a very little bit. Simeon, who's also called Niger, a Latin word that referred to dark skin. We're told that Lucius was from Cyrene in North Africa. Probably some of those that remember that came from there to evangelize in Antioch. Manaen, the ESV says a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Other translations say who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, or foster brother, or childhood companion, or close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So basically, Luke gives just enough to identify these people for those who were reading the book at that time. Now, let's move from the leaders to the leaders' sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Come to verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, that word worship, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, some translations will say while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. I don't know which is better, but that word, let me give you a little definition. One author puts it this way: That word worship or minister, the word denotes the performance of official duties of any kind and was used to express the priestly functions under the Old Testament. So if you take it and take the noun form of the word, it's often used in connection with the service of the priest in the Old Testament. For example, you don't have to look this up, but in Luke 1, the priest Zechariah is spoken of in this way. And when his time of service, that's the word, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So obviously here it's used to speak of Christian in a Christian sense, not an Old Testament sense. So which is better, worship or minister? I'm not sure. We don't have a lot of details to tell us. If it's service or minister, it means serving in the church, doing the duties that a leader would do in the church. If it's worship, it may have more to do with these five set themselves apart to look to the Lord. It says then that they also fasted. So again, that was a part of this ministry or worship. If they set themselves apart and they worship and fasted, maybe they were praying about a certain thing. We don't know. And there's strengths to both. Some would say, oh, how good it is to set ourselves apart and seek the Lord. That's why the Holy Spirit called these two men. Others would say, no, they were going about their regular duties, serving in the church, serving their brothers and sisters. It's when we're serving the Lord actively that the Lord will call us to ministry. Whatever they were doing, the Lord was pleased. It was according to his will. But don't think that's the reason he called these two men. It was his idea, not theirs. Now, we don't have time to do a long study of fasting or anything, but I don't want to just ignore it. There are some who would say fasting is an Old Testament idea. It is not for New Testament saints. That's not what Jesus said. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when, he didn't say if, he said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Later on, he was asked why his disciples did not fast, as the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, and this is what he said, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then in that day, they will fast. The fasting here is joined very closely with their worshiping or their ministering for the Lord. I like the little statement John Piper says. He says, when we fast, we are saying, Lord, I want you this much. So in the midst of this fasting and worshiping or ministering, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And perhaps the first question we have is, the Holy Spirit said? How did he say it? How did the Holy Spirit speak to them? Did he speak with an audible voice? If not, how did he speak? And again, we're not told how he spoke. However, I want to read to you over in chapter 16. You can turn there if you like. This will be a little bit later in the second missionary journey. Acts 16:6. And they, that is Paul and his companions, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So on two occasions, the Holy Spirit made it clear to them that they were not to go to these places. How did he do it? I don't know. We're not told. Back here in Acts 13, how did the Holy Spirit speak? I don't know. Did he speak with an audible voice? He could have, if he wanted to. However he did it, he made it very clear to these five men that he wanted Paul and Barnabas to be set apart for this work. Seems likely, since some of these at least were prophets, that the Holy Spirit gave the message to one and the one spoke to the five. But I don't know. You can interpret that like you want to. But the clear thing is, the Holy Spirit spoke. So he says, to the work which I've called them. What was the work? The answer is in chapter 13 and 14, and especially 13 and 14, because that's where Paul and Barnabas were missionaries on this first missionary journey. How much did these five men understand about what Paul and Barnabas were going to do? Well, they didn't have a road map for sure, but I suspect they knew it had something to do with missionary work. Now, what I don't want us to miss is that these five men were sensitive to the Spirit of God. The Spirit spoke, however he spoke. The Spirit spoke, and they heard and obeyed. Don't take that lightly. How many times has the Spirit spoken to leaders in a church and they haven't heard? And don't think we're immune to that, because we're not. It's great when the Spirit speaks, but he needs people who will listen to what he says and be obedient. And that's exactly what we find here. They were sensitive to the Spirit of God. So we see the church and its leaders. We see the leaders being sensitive to the Spirit. And now I want us to talk about the sending out of Barnabas and Saul. So we come to verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, the first big question is, who is they? They laid their hands on them and sent them off. Well, the only people we've been talking about here are the five. He's mentioned these five men by name, nothing else except in the first verse. Now, there were in the church, though there is a church, we know that. So do we think that these five men would lay their hands on them and send them off as missionaries without the involvement of the church? I hardly think so. And you say, well, why not? Go back for a minute to chapter 6. This is very similar to chapter 6 when they chose the seven men to oversee the ministry to the widows who were being neglected. When the grumbling started about these widows being neglected, it was brought to the attention of the 12 apostles. But almost immediately, notice in verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And then it goes on. They give them the instructions. And then all the disciples, all the people in the church, they are the ones, they were pleased with this. And so they chose seven men. And they're listed in verse 5. Now come to verse 6. These were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Who's they? Well, we're not told. It's the church who sets them before the apostles. But if you read verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Was it the apostles who did it, or was it all the people in the church? Well, I suspect they certainly all prayed, but there were probably by now 20,000 people in the Jerusalem church. They couldn't all lay their hands on them. I'm assuming that the 12 laid their hands on them as representative of all the people. The language is very similar here in chapter 13. Read it again in verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So I take this to mean, no doubt, they were all fasting and praying. They were all involved in this. Somewhere between verse 2 and 3, it seems to me, the church got involved. They all fasted and prayed. Who laid their hands on them? We're not told, but I suspect it were these five men. Maybe there were others. We don't know how big the church was, but certainly these five were representative of the church. Now, this laying on of hands, we've talked about this a little bit before. In our day, when we hear that expression, I think almost without exception, people think about ordination. They think about when a young man like becomes a pastor, some other pastors lay hands on him and he's ordained. I don't care what you think about that. That's not what this is talking about, okay? These two men have been serving for years. And Paul didn't need any man to ordain him to be an apostle. As a matter of fact, he said, no way. It's the Lord who chose him to be an apostle. I like the way this one author puts it. It's best to think of the laying on of hands in this instance as a symbolic act in which the church recognized the divine call of Barnabas and Saul, expressed its fellowship with them, and sent them forth with its blessing. Another reason that we can be quite sure that the church was involved in this is because, I won't go read it now, but when you get to the end of chapter 14 and Paul and Barnabas finish their journey, they come back to the church in Antioch, they assemble the church, and they declare to them what the Lord had been doing. They didn't just report to these other three. They reported to the whole church. It wouldn't make sense they'd report to the whole church unless the church was the one who sent them out. Don't you know, it was encouraging to Barnabas and Saul before they went out that the church led by these five, well, there's three, and Paul and Barnabas are two of the ones going, that the church sent them out after having prayed and fasted for them. And then the laying on of hands, that expression of love through touch. This church commissioned them to go. And that had to be very, very important. This was not a private enterprise. They were being sent out by the church. Now, verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a question for you. So, who sent them out? The church or the Holy Spirit? Verse 3, it says the church. Verse 4, it says the Holy Spirit. Who sent them out? Yeah, I see some of you nodding. There's no conflict between the two. The church and its leaders responded to the work of the Holy Spirit, who called this work into existence in the first place. Then, after the church had commissioned them and sending them out, we're given the reminder that it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin to look at the first missionary journey. By the way, the reason we call this the first missionary journey is because Paul would take three missionary journeys, and 13 and 14 record the first. Now, this is a wonderful story, so I trust we understand the text and what's being told us. Does it have any relation to us? I want to use what we've read this morning and looked at as an encouragement to us. First of all, I genuinely believe that we want to be a missionary church. I really believe that. I know most of you quite well, and I believe that is a desire of our heart to be a missionary church. To be involved in the advance of the gospel, in evangelizing the lost, in making disciples of all nations. And the question is, how can that be? Look around. We're a small church. Our numbers are meager, to say the least. We are not a wealthy church, at least not by the world's standards. So how is this little church in this little place called La Luz going to have any impact on this huge world with its thousands of unreached people groups? So I asked myself, how big was the church at Antioch? We're not told. There may have been quite a few believers by now, but they were kind of the new kid on the block, if you put it that way. We don't know exactly, but the church had been in existence maybe only 3 years, maybe as many as 5 or 6. The Jerusalem church had been around 3 times that long and was huge. And yet God chose to use the Antioch church in a powerful way. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying there was competition between the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church, and we'll see in chapter 15, there definitely was not. Nor am I saying that we're in competition with any other church. We are not. We want to work with every true church in this world to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying the Lord can use us. Take heart. We are small, but we do support missions around this world. From crossing borders, which is only a little over 100 miles away, to supporting the Glide Wells in New Guinea halfway around the world. We also support worldwide ministries like Voice of the Martyrs, Heart Cry. We support the Prides, who have a unique ministry to people who are abused, and we support the Thai Tysons in Thailand. And how do we support them? Financially, through prayer, and through personal contact. We don't have personal contact with all of them, but pretty much we do, some more than others. Perhaps our strongest suit is finances. Some of you will remember about 3 years ago, our church finances were dwindling. They were getting smaller. And so we prayed, and we prayed one specific thing. Lord, we want to be able to support our missionaries, so please give us the finances to support our missionaries. Did God answer? Wow, did God answer. We continued supporting the missionaries, and we've been able to give some substantial gifts, one-time gifts to the missionaries. Praise the Lord. I pray that our prayers will not lag behind our financial support, but that we will faithfully, more and more, pray for our missionaries. So praise God that He's given us the privilege of being a sending church like Antioch. And some of that is even directly. So I can talk about the Tysons over here. I know them pretty well. So let me review the story with you. So in 2012, Tracy was talking about taking a course on teaching English as a language, and it was kind of a high-level course. He couldn't take it in Alamogordo. He had to go to some big city. Probably Denver was the closest. And he decided, well, if I'm going to have to be away from home for a month to take this class, why don't I go to a city somewhere in another country? Because Tracy and Lindsay had always been open to missions in another country, so maybe the Lord will send us somewhere. So he chose Chiang Mai, Thailand. And he went to Chiang Mai, and of course he had to do the course, but you know how Tracy is. He doesn't think much of sleep. And so while he was there, he also was able to go to Cambodia and Myanmar, make brief trips there to check things out. Since Chiang Mai is the missionary capital of Southeast Asia, he was able to talk to many, many missionaries while he was there. So to make a long story short, when he came back, Tracy and Lindsay began to pray about, would the Lord want us to go do mission work in Thailand? About a year earlier, in 2011, we as a church began to pray that God would focus us on one unreached people group, that we could really begin to pray specifically for that group. Two surfaced quickly. One was the Central Thai people, and the other were Muslims in Bangladesh. And pretty soon it became, our focus became on Thailand, especially after Tracy made this trip in 2012. And we began to pray. And it is amazing how the Lord put all that together. Now, many of you could name people in the church in Galison, Thailand, where Tracy and Lindsay and their family minister. Not only do we support the Tysons financially, we also support Dave and Oi, who are there. And now through the Indigenous Thai Mission Fund that we kind of helped start, we'll be supporting Noong and Sarah as well. We rejoiced when Bun came to faith in the Lord about 3 years ago. Through the wonders of technology, a couple months ago, Jamie spoke to us. She ministers online mainly from Bangkok. So what began as a prayer 10 years ago has developed into a fruitful ministry. Praise God. We give Him all the credit. Now come back to chapter 13 in your Bible. I want you to notice again in verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. You see the sin, but these are not the same words. They're two different words. The word in verse 4, it literally means to send out. But the word in verse 3 is different. It can mean send away, but the basic meaning of it is to set free, to let go, to release. So what happened is, as the Holy Spirit sends them out, the church in Antioch set them free from the responsibilities they had there in that local church. They released them to go far and wide on this missionary trip. And you see how the Holy Spirit and the church are working together just the way the Lord planned. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but the church sets them free and releases them for this missionary work. And it's beautiful. That's a fitting picture of what happened to us. Tracy was raised in this church since he was 1 year old. 5 years before Tracy and Lindsay went to Thailand, they were a vital part of the La Luz Church. But there came a time in 2013 when we released them, believing that the Holy Spirit was calling them to go to Thailand. We set them free from any responsibilities here so they could answer that call and go to Thailand. Now, it has been noted that the church in Antioch, when they sent out to be missionaries, they sent two of their best. Of course, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. He chose them. But the church was on board. They didn't resist and say, no, no, no. Paul and Barnabas are two of their best, our best teachers. We're not letting them go. If Tracy and Lindsay lived here, they would be a valuable asset in our church. Tracy's going to lead our discussion tonight. He's going to preach for us next Sunday morning. But believing that the Holy Spirit had called them, we let go of people who would have been a valuable asset to us. We released them to go do this mission work in Thailand. And we have no regrets whatsoever because we are confident that they are exactly where the Lord wants them to be. Next Sunday evening, since it will be the family's last Sunday with us, we want to kind of renew our sending of them again. So it's been 8 years, almost 8 years since we did this the first time. But they'll be going, and unless something comes up we don't know about, they won't be planning to return for over 3 years. So we won't be seeing them for a while. So we want to pray for them, and we want to send them off again next Sunday evening. So I want us to be encouraged. God has given us a part in missions. The expansion of the gospel. By the way, there's a Heart Cry Report magazine on the table as you go out. They're a good example. Heart Cry ministers all over the world. They take the gospel to people. They're serious about taking the gospel. Their motto is kind of, we don't send missionaries. We send the gospel through missionaries. The important thing is the truth that gets there. We get to be a part of that. And I praise God. I praise God that you give generously in order that we can support missionaries. You pray. We spend a lot of time on Wednesday evening praying for missionaries, for the persecuted church, outside of ourselves. We always want to look out. We don't want to get focused on us. And I praise God that He's given us grace. May He do that more and more and more. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for that church at Antioch. And Lord, we want to be like that church. We're not told a lot about their ministry right there in Antioch, but knowing what we know of that church, it seems clear that those people had a heart to evangelize those around them. We want to be like that. But then to see them send out Saul and Barnabas to release them, we want to be like that too. And Lord, if you would raise up other young people in this church, our older people, to go to other parts of this world, whether it's 100 miles or 10,000, Lord, do it for your glory and send them out and we'll release them. Father, this morning, right now, we do want to pray for our missionaries. We've already prayed for Hugh and Don and Voice of the Martyrs. Lord, we pray for Heart Cry. Thank you for that ministry, Lord. Continue to point out to them places where they can minister and come alongside those who are already doing the work in various parts of the world. Father, we pray for crossing borders. Thank you again for getting things across during this COVID crisis, getting them across the border to minister. We pray for Joan and Elfie, strengthen them, give them wisdom. We pray that through those pastors they support, the gospel would continue to go out. Lord, we pray for Tom and Martha Pride. Thank you for their unique ministry. Thank you for the way they deny themselves to minister to others. Continue to grow them in you and use them in many lives. Lord, we thank you for Ace and Angie Glidewell and their family. Lord, we know they have a few more months in Papua New Guinea, and then they'll be coming back to Arizona to resume the ministry there. Thank you. Thank you for their dedication to you. And I pray that you would continue to use them in the ministry of Ethnos 360. And Lord, we do pray for Tracy and Lindsay and Eliah and Jude, Timothy, Zeely and Evangeline and Lydia. And as they get ready to return to Thailand, we count it a privilege to pray for them, to love them, to encourage them. And I pray that as they return, they will know that in a powerful way. Father, make us a missionary church more and more and more for your glory. Lord, I pray again that right here this morning, that the gospel would be clear. Those who need you, Father, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Draw them to yourself that they might truly come to repent and be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.